I don't know whether it's possible for you to even begin to sense the honor that I feel as I stand before you today. God has been so good. You have been so good. These colleagues of mine who have served with me have been so good. I would not want you to forget Marvin Hutchison, who left here to go to a very, very desperately needy church in Penn Hills and served there for a number of years and then went on to serve where he is now serving in Northeast Pennsylvania. And Jim Emmerman, who was the last of my assistants as I was your pastor, now serving in an extension church down in Florida. What a great thing. I hardly know what to say. I have my book. That'll help. But thank you. Thank you for who you are and for the great, great honor and privilege of being your pastor. It dawned on me as these men were talking that I'm the only senior pastor of this church who doesn't have a doctor's degree. That troubles me a little bit. When Pastor Bob asked me to speak this morning, he said, "I want you to preach." Now, all of those who know me very well know that preaching can't be done, by me at least, in a brief length of time. I said, "How long?" Well, he said, 20, 25 minutes. And I was reminded of the story of the Baptist preacher down in the South who was a gifted orator but who had no terminal facilities when it came to preaching. And then beyond that, it was a Baptist church where they always had invitations and they would sing 32 verses of Just As I Am, and then they would switch to Almost Persuaded. And one day his son was in the service sitting with the wife and mother, and they were on their 10th or 11th invitational verse. And the mother said, "Please go to the altar and tell your father that the roast is burning." Now, I understand that all of you are going to be staying for dinner and we don't have to worry about the roast burning. So be gracious to me, won't you, and give me some time. A while back, Norma said to me one day, "Honey, that's always a time to stop and think," when she says "honey," because there's something that will follow that. She said, "Honey, can I use the car on Saturday?" And I said, "For what?" Well, she said, "You know, conference is just around the corner, and I always get something new for a conference, and I haven't had the opportunity to do that yet, and so I would like to do that on Saturday." When our grandchildren come to visit on a protracted visit, sooner or later, they always say, "Papa, can we go to the mall?" And I always ask them why. And they always respond, "So that we can get something new." Now, new things are very, very helpful to lift our spirits and, at least for the time, take some of the monotony and boredom out of life. In our text, God is saying to the nation of Israel, after years of bondage and enslavement, "I am doing a new thing. I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wastelands." But I want you to know, to understand clearly, God is not promising us a new suit of clothes or a new toy. God wants to do something very dynamic and great in this congregation and in your personal lives individually. Can we talk? Many of you have known me for a long time, and you know my strengths, and you know my weaknesses. And I know you, and I know your strengths and your weaknesses. I need God to do a new thing in my life. And I sense that many of you are hungry for God to do a new thing in your life and in the life of this congregation. With the calling of a new pastor, there needs to be a new dynamic, a new vision, a new direction in the church that only can take place collectively as it takes place in our individual lives and hearts. So I want to talk with you today about what we can do to prepare the way for God to do the new thing that he's interested in doing. Years ago, there was a very popular devotional book that was entitled Streams in the Desert. Anybody familiar with that book? Oh, there are a few people here who are familiar with it. My mother read from it every day, and I keep it on my bookshelf among my treasures. It contained daily readings in the order of our daily bread. Only it was a hardback book and was for a year instead of 3 months. But the book was addressed to Christians and was based on three assumptions. First of all, that Christians, real Christians, go through dry places, spiritual deserts, and that the reader, whoever he or she is, may be going through such a dry place, and that God is able to do something about it if only we will let him. Now, the text that has been read to us contains a promise to Israel that is equally valid to us, which includes three instructional statements that, if followed, will help us to be prepared to receive the fulfillment of God's promise. And the first of those statements is this: deal with the past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. That statement comes from God, but it also is preceded by another thought. Deal with the past, but don't forget who I am, God says. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king. Be sure you know who it is that's talking to you. I'm the one who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out, the wick. You see, the previous breath is this description of the most outstanding miracle in the Old Testament. The deliverance of Israel, the bondage and enslavement of Egypt. The promise that is made that God wants to do a new thing is a promise that is available to us. But we must forget the past. We must put the past in the past. First of all, we've got to deal with our past sins. Put them behind us. Confess them to God. And whoever you may have offended, seek forgiveness from God and people. Where it is possible, make restitution. And then repent. And go on your way. Get on with your life. Put the past sins behind you. Sins of other people behind you. There are some times when we hold on to the sins of other people so tightly that it is impossible for us to get away from them and to move forward. Somebody says, but if you only knew what that person did, any difference? The importance is to get on with your future and the thing that God wants to do in your behalf. I am reminded, I may have told you one time, hire a new helper. He didn't know much about the way to go about interviewing people. And so he decided that he would ask the applicants each a single question. And when the first came, he said to him, tell me, how long do you think you could work with a stone in your shoe? And the fellow thought about that for a few moments. And then he said, you know, I think I could work a half a day with a stone in my shoe. The farmer dismissed him. The fellow came along and he said, and a shoe. And he said, I think I could work a whole day. And the farmer dismissed him. And then he asked the third person that question. How long could you work with a stone in your shoe? And he said, a stone in my shoe? Well, not for the moment. That would be crazy. I'd take my shoe off and get rid of the stone so I could get on with the job. Have you any idea how many times we go through life with stones in our shoes trying to do the will of God? And we are paralyzed by the past. Don't let that happen to you. Put the past behind you. It's absolutely essential. Not only past sins, but past failures. Do you know that a failure can paralyze you? I failed that, and so I'm going to fail whatever it is God calls me to do. And so, with that trick of the devil, we do nothing because we have an inner belief that we can't succeed. If God is for you, who can be against you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so don't allow past failures to cripple you. And then understand that past successes can do the same thing. I've already had my day. May I simply say to you, so have I. In just a few weeks, I'll be 72 years old. I've already had my day. But I discovered that there is a new thing, and there is a new day, and there is a new opportunity. And so I'm attempting to reach out and embrace the new thing that God wants to do in my life and through my life. It's so important to do that. But then, not only must we deal with our past, but we must delight in the present. Will you notice the word in the text in verse 19? See, look. Pay attention. Open your eyes, God says. I'm doing, present tense, a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?
In other words, he's saying, catch the vision. Seize the opportunity. Take hold of what God wants to do for this congregation right now and in the future. Let me make three brief observations about that. First of all, be aware. Don't miss it. You know how I like principles, don't you? I'm always looking for principles. A principle is a brief statement that summarizes a comprehensive or fundamental law. And there's one that you'll recognize. Be sure that you make the main thing the main thing. Did you ever hear that? Every time I hear it, I say to myself, but what's the main thing? And then one day, I was reading, and I got the answer. The main thing is making the main thing the main thing. Take hold of that. That's powerful. One Friday night, not too long ago, I was watching television and flipping through the channels. Not much on television anymore, you know, especially if you don't have cable. But as I was flipping through the channels, I came to Channel 40, and there was an Afro-American preacher preaching. And I want to tell you, he was really into his sermon, as only Afro-Americans can get into them. You know what I mean? And he was preaching on the account of the disciples in the boat with Jesus. You remember the story? And Jesus said, we need to go to the other side. Don't miss that. We need to go to the other side. And then Jesus grabbed the pillow, went back into the stern of the boat. I think that's the back end, isn't it? And fell sound asleep. Now, I don't know whether you believe that Jesus had the capability of snoring or not, but I could hear Jesus snoring. I think he did. I mean, he was sound asleep when suddenly a storm came along and the wind was blowing and the waves were splashing and that boat was being tossed around like a juggler's ball. And the disciples began to get a little alarmed. And then they became frightened. And in the midst of all of this, they completely forgot that the person who makes the storms is asleep in the back of the boat. And so they finally decided that they needed some help, even though that some of them were sailors previously. And somebody, I suspect it was Peter, went back, and can you see him taking Jesus by the shoulders and shaking him, saying, Lord, wake up. We need your help. Grant us some miracle before we perish. And Jesus wakened up. Now, when I heard this preacher talking about that, I thought to myself, Jesus was asleep, but God never goes to sleep. So I wondered if Jesus went to sleep to teach them something that they needed to learn. And they had to get desperate to learn it. Have you ever been desperate? I mean, really desperate? Have you ever come to the end of yourself where you knew that some task had to be fulfilled and your life was filled with storms, the wind blowing and the waves splashing until you didn't know where to turn? Can I whisper a secret in your ear? The Son of God may look like he's asleep, but he knows. He knows. And so they awakened Jesus. And Jesus, I think, smiled at them and said, Hey, fellas, where's your faith? And then he said to the waves and the storm, peace, be still. Don't underestimate the power of God to accomplish whatever it is He wants to accomplish through this church at the present time or in the near future. Please, be aware. And then be available. Be available. You see, if the kingdom's work is to be done, it won't be done by angels. It will be done through people, through the likes of you and me. It's going to take prayer to get to the other side. It's going to take people to get to the other side. It's going to take planning to get to the other side. And so we must, with all of our hearts, enter in with one another and with God in this new thing that He's going to do. And then, thirdly, be accountable. When you make a commitment to do anything, follow through. Remember the parable of the great feast? When it was time for the feast to be served, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Does anybody remember the definition I gave you for an excuse? Well, just in case you don't, let me give it to you again. There was a pastor here one time who said, repetition penetrates the dullest of mind. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Be accountable. And then, last, develop a new perspective on the future. Read it in 19b. I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. I read some time ago what was told to be a true story, and I no longer remember where I read it. I think it was in the Reader's Digest, but though I cannot remember where I read it, I will never forget the impact that it made upon me. So I want to close with telling you the story. It seems to me that, as I recall it, there was a man who, for some reason that I don't remember, was called upon to cross a very large desert. And those who told him to go across the desert said, now you'll need to understand that you can't take enough water or food on your beast of burden for you and that animal to get to the other side. Take the best you can. But understand that somewhere out there, there is an oasis that has a pump in it. And if you persist and prevail, you'll come to the oasis, and then you'll have water for the rest of the journey. And so he went, and all of his food was gone, and all of his water was consumed, and he was dehydrated and exhausted and ready to quit. And off in the distance, he saw some movement, and he thought, that looks like palm trees. But maybe my mind's playing tricks. And so he looked again, and he kept watching as he was traveling, and sure enough, it was the promised oasis. And when he got there, he found the pump right in the middle of the oasis where he was told it would be. There was a rope or a cord of some kind tied to the handle of the pump and a sign on it that said, follow the cord and you will find a bottle of water. And then in big letters with an exclamation point, it said, but don't drink the water. And so he followed the cord And sure enough, he found the bottle of water carefully sealed. And on it, there was an instruction sheet that said, don't drink the water. To get more water, the pump must be primed. And so what you must do is pour this water into the priming mechanism. And then as you manipulate the pump, more water will come out. Now you have to understand, this fellow was ready to quit. Have you ever been there? He was ready to give up. He had come to the end of himself. And he looked at that bottle of water, and he looked at that old pump, and he said to himself, do I dare risk pouring the water into the pump? What if it doesn't work? I have this bottle of water, and at least it would quench my thirst for the immediate time. Finally, he gave in to what the instructions said, and he took the bottle of water and poured it into the pump. And as he did, the pump began to spill out all of the fresh, cool, thirst-quenching water that he needed. God did a new thing for him. God wants to do a new thing for us. But you see, the problem was that if he hadn't done that, he would have died. That's only part of it. If he hadn't put the bottle with the water in it back down in the hole from which he got it, the next traveler would not have had the water to drink. If the information I have is correct, this church building sits in a position so that within a 5-mile radius, there is approximately 50,000 people. Now think about that. Within a 5-mile radius of this building, there is 50,000 people. That's a striking thing to me. It's one of the reasons that this church was planted, because of its potential, the potential growth of the area. And you don't have to look around very far to see it's exploding, do you? But what's more striking than the 50,000 figure is that only about 30% or 15,000 are churched. You want one more figure? On average, within the radius of this church, 5 miles in any direction, only 10% of the population are in a given church on a given Sunday. You say, well, what are you telling us all that about? That means that there is a mission field within 5 miles of the thresholds of the doors of this church that comprises a minimum of 35,000 people to be converted. You have come to this oasis, and it's a wonderful thing to sit in the pews of this church and sing the songs that we sing and hear the preaching that we preach. But please do not believe that that's the essence of Christianity. You've had the privilege of drinking from the fountain of living water. Now what are you going to do with the people who are dying of spiritual thirst? Can I give you a suggestion? Go to the other side. That's the commission. That's the challenge. Go to the other side. Jesus made it clear. He said, I want my house to be full. Therefore, I urge you to go out, to go out, to go out and bring in those who need to receive this wonderful water of life that we've drunk. May God help you to do that.